Today we are going to pick right back up in our Story of God series that we've been in for the past couple months. And today what we're going to do that we haven't really done for a little while is just take a little bit more time to review and to catch up to where we've been. So we started our Story of God. For those of you that are new, let me just kind of explain what I mean by the Story of God. We're taking a look at the whole of Scripture from the first page to the last page, going through just to see how the whole Bible is one unified story that points to Jesus. And if you've ever tried to read the Bible, if you've ever sat down with it, you know it's full of lots of stories. It's full of songs and poems and history and genealogies. But what we believe is that the whole Bible is one unified story that points to Jesus. And so we've been taking a look through this a week at a time to see how it all points to Jesus. And we saw in the beginning, back in Genesis, we saw that God created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see God speaking. First thing he speaks is, "Let there be light." And so light comes into the darkness. We saw in Genesis 1 verse 2 that in the beginning the earth was formless and it was empty, that there's darkness that's covering the earth. And so there's chaos and there's mystery and there's emptiness. And God begins the work of bringing order out of that chaos by shining light into the darkness. And then he goes from there in the next several days of creation and creates the land. And he fills the land with trees and plants and animals of all kinds. And then he creates the sea and he fills it with whales and walruses and shrimp and delicious things like that. And then he creates the sky and he fills it with birds and planets and galaxies. We see him speaking these things into existence. And then he tops off his creation on day six by creating humans, creating man and woman in his image to reflect his glory on the earth, to glorify him, to know him, to love him. That's the significance of humanity, is that we're created to know God and to reflect his image. And then he gave them a job to do, and that is to expand the garden, expand his work that he'd begun. And so that's their purpose on earth, is to listen to his voice and follow his wisdom for what it means to take care of and to work with him now to further his creation. And then we saw with our first parents, Adam and Eve, that God gave them the choice. He gave them a bit of a test and in the form of a choice here. Are they going to follow his voice and follow his wisdom for what's best for his world, or will they choose their own way? And he gave it to them in the form of trees. Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees in the middle of this beautiful garden, think national park, not like a truck patch. Okay, think national park. Two trees, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says to them, as my co-rulers here in this world, in this garden, do not eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Listen to my voice and you will live. If you choose to eat the fruit from that tree, on the day you eat it, you will surely die. You will surely die. Guaranteed, you will die on the day that you eat it. Because, and I think this was something that stuck out to me even as I was working through this last fall, was that there's nothing magical about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not like that's poisonous fruit that if you eat it, you will die. The death comes not from what they ate, but from what they rejected. And so to eat from that tree is to reject the tree of life. To eat from that tree is to reject the voice of God, to reject the wisdom of God, to reject the purpose of God. And when we do that, death will surely follow. And so, as you know the story, if you're familiar with it, Adam and Eve rejected God's voice. They did exactly what they were told not to do and decided to explore the world apart from God's wisdom. And let's eat from that tree and see what happens. And of course, they were aided by the temptation of a serpent who had infiltrated the garden, an intruder who had come in to get them to question God. And the result of their choice is a tragedy that unleashed moral and spiritual darkness into God's good world. But we saw that this God is determined to redeem his image bearers. right? And throughout the rest of the whole Old Testament and through the rest of all of Scripture, actually, we see God's promise to his people that one day the serpent and the effects of sin would be defeated, and that through the family tree of a man named Abraham, God would bring hope and restoration to the world. Abraham's descendants would become the nation of Israel, and God gave the nation of Israel the same choice that he gave to Adam and Eve. Are you going to follow my voice, or are you going to choose your own way? And we saw that Israel, just like Adam and Eve, did not choose life, but rejected God and his wisdom for the world and chose to make their own story and determine their own happy ending. And how we see this played out is as they're in the wilderness between the land of Egypt, where God has brought them out of slavery, and they're headed to the promised land. They're in the middle of this wilderness. They're going through a trying and testing time, and they continue to say, when they run out of food or they run out of water or things get hard, they grumble against God and they say, take us back to Egypt. Yes, it was slavery. Yes, it was miserable and it was depressing and oppressive, but at least we had something to eat. Take us back to Egypt is what they said over and over. They would look at their circumstances. We're in a desert. We don't have food all the time. We don't know if we're any closer to the promised land. We're thirsty. The food that God does provide for us is the same thing every day for years on end. Take us back to Egypt. And we see that's the depravity of sin. That's the darkness of the human heart. It's not even the fact, again, that they wanted to go back to Egypt as much as that to do so is to completely reject God and his plan and his wisdom. But again, because God loved the people and the world that he had made, he's not about to throw away the plan and start over. In fact, things are actually going according to the plan. It's going exactly how he knew it would go, and the plan is already in motion. And so now in the New Testament, as we've come into the New Testament, we've seen God beginning the process of redeeming his good but broken world. And so we're going to turn to John chapter 8 here in just a minute. We'll be headed to chapter 8, but if you've already got your Bibles open, you can flip back to chapter 1. We're going to see John's introduction to this book that he is writing here, and you can follow along as I read just the first couple verses. Again, now as John is speaking of the person Jesus to tell us about this redemption that has now come to this world. So John chapter 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness has not yet overcome it." And so as John begins this book named after himself, this is the Apostle John. He's an eyewitness of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He followed Jesus everywhere. He is now, this is several years after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension. And John is thinking back on all that has happened, and he's putting this together. As we saw last week, from the very end of John, the reason he's writing is so that we would have life in Jesus' name. And that life come about by believing. And so now he's beginning his book here using the language of creation. Notice how these are almost identical to how Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, in the beginning, there was God. All things are created through him. And he's creating life. And he's saying, let there be light that shines into the darkness. And so central to this whole new creation story that John is basically setting out to say here, that through Jesus, there's a new creation that's happening. And so God once again is shining light into the darkness. And so Jesus is here on earth. He's here. He's trespassing death's territory, so to speak, without permission. He's coming in on death's territory, and he's turning on the light to bring life to dead, sin-darkened hearts. Now, what are these sin-darkened hearts? We see in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1 that Jesus was in the world. The world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his people did not receive him. So this is Jesus comes into the world, and most people pulled the covers over their head. Don't want anything to do with that. didn't recognize him, and didn't receive him. Now, John 3:19 says that this is the judgment for the world, is that the light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than light. Not because they were tired and wanted to keep sleeping, but because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. So the light has come into the world through God's speaking, through his law, through his promises, through God's repeated offers of mercy and grace, his supernatural deliverance from slavery for the people of Israel. And yet they loved the darkness more than the light. They loved the darkness more than the light. That's the judgment. That's why Jesus had to come. Because we stand condemned for that reason. But back in chapter 1, verse 12, there were some who did receive the light. There were some who did trust God. And even in the darkest valleys and the driest wilderness of life, they did trust God. They did receive the light. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. So how do they receive the light? By believing. And so we talked about this last week, that as people listened to Jesus, some of them believed. Some were awakened to the reality that there is a kind of living that is more than just physical, which also means that there's a kind of dying that is more than just physical. So we learned this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that sin doesn't make us bad, sin makes us dead. We've said that a lot of times. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead. And this turning on the light in a human heart requires a work of God to bring a dead heart back to life. Dead people can't see anything. Dead people can't believe anything. Dead people need to be brought to life in order to see, in order to believe. And so when God, who is rich in mercy, this is again Ephesians, who is rich in mercy and because of his great love for us, brings a dead heart to life, switches on the light of the glory of Jesus in a person's heart, we can now see him for who he is. We can see ourselves for who we are. We can rightly see our situation and our circumstances for what it really is. And who we really are. But to pull the covers over our heads is to stay in darkness and ultimately die in our sin. Now, I'm just going to jump out of my notes here for a second. When I mentioned Ephesians, 2 weeks ago, I put a sign up on the screen that said, if you don't know where to start reading your Bible, remember this? If you don't know where to start reading the Bible, text RCC Bible to 97000, and you'll get something texted to you every Sunday night that gives you a scripture and a couple questions to think about as you read that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you did that, but I do want you to know that 34 people, 34 of you signed up for that. That's awesome. It also says that we're all on the same team, right? We're all in the same boat of learning how to read scripture and how to apply it to our lives. And so 34 of you are getting a text every Sunday night. If you want in on that, come see me afterwards and I'll point you in the right direction. But thank you all for doing that. I hope it is a blessing to you as you read through Ephesians a week at a time. Our family's doing it together and it's pretty fun. It's been a good time. Okay, back to the notes. All right, so this is Jesus has come into the world. God is turning on the light in some people's hearts. So what is the light now that God is shining into our hearts? Let's go to John chapter 8 that Doug read for us, and we'll be here for the rest of the time. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So just to set up where this verse is written here in John 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's at the temple. It's the middle of another festival where all the people have to come to Jerusalem for this festival. And so the city is packed with people. There's lots of people at the temple. Jesus is there. But the trouble is, the last time that he was here in the temple in John chapter 5, Jesus healed somebody. There is a man who was disabled for 38 years. And Jesus walks into the temple and he heals this man. It makes him totally well. And he tells the man, pick up your mat. You're not going to need to lay here anymore. Pick up your mat and go home. But the trouble was that was on a Sabbath day, And so when the Pharisees saw this man picking up his mat, they said, "Time out. You can't pick up your mat on a Sabbath day. If you're going to heal somebody, it can't be on a Sabbath day." And so they're here confronting Jesus again, trying to figure out who he is and where this authority comes from and how he can heal people and break one of the Ten Commandments to honor the Sabbath at the same time. What is going on? Who exactly are you? And Jesus says here in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we're just going to hang out on this verse and break it apart here a little bit. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." There are not many lights. Okay, this is not the light section at Menards, right? Where you walk in the turnstiles, you turn right, and there's just endless rows of lights hanging around. You don't get to pick the Savior that you prefer. You don't get to pick whatever kind of Savior fits your lifestyle and fits kind of how you see your life panning out. There is one light. So what that means for Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world," means if you've ever heard the statement that all roads lead to heaven, we're all going to the same place anyway, that is garbage. It is absolute garbage. Jesus is the light of the world, which means if this world, with all of its darkness, is ever going to have any light, it's going to be through Jesus. That's the only hope that this dark world has, because there are no other lights. But we don't always believe that. We're kind of like the people of Israel. And some of us think that connections and community are light. We experience some darkness. Maybe it's isolation or boredom during our day. And the first thing that we reach for is that little machine of light that we call a phone. And maybe we scroll through our Snapchat or our Facebook feeds or whatever, and we think that this darkness of isolation and boredom that I'm feeling right now will be interrupted by some light of connections to other people. And I'll just scroll here until I find it, or until I've got some light. Or maybe for other people, maybe it's comedy. Maybe for others, it's comedy and laughter. Like you experience the darkness of a long, dreary day at work, or things have just gone wrong that day and you're tired and you come home and you're like, "I just don't want to talk to anybody. I just want some me time. I just want to sit down on the couch and I want to watch a sitcom. I just want to laugh." And if I can just laugh, that will bring light into some of this darkness. It will make some things at least go to the back burner for a little bit, or maybe just some TV with a glass of wine, or scroll YouTube or something. I just want to laugh to get some light into my darkness. Or maybe for others of you, maybe it's work. You know, maybe for you, the darkness is that somebody rejected you once upon a time and said, "You don't have what it takes. You're not good enough to do this." Or maybe you worked really hard on something, and instead of getting praised like you thought you would, you got the darkness of rejection. If somebody didn't appreciate you, they criticized it instead of your work, instead of praising it like you hoped. And so for you, that darkness you think can be replaced. There's a light at the end of that tunnel of darkness, and it's called success. And when I finally get there, I'll have what I want, and I'll show them. And that will be the light to my darkness, is I'll show those critics that I actually do have what it takes and that I can be successful regardless of what you think. Or maybe for you, your darkness is a day of, again, of hardship and stress, and there's pressure on you all day, and so light for you is just to feel good. Just indulge yourself in something that feels great. Maybe some personal care for you, or just relaxation. Maybe you just want to buy something for yourself. Go big, go buy a new car, buy some new clothes, buy a new phone, I don't know, buy something new because it'll make me feel good for the moment, it'll take my mind off of what's going on, maybe take a vacation. And I shouldn't have to say all this, but obviously God invented laughter, he invented wine, he invented the ability to enjoy life and to have a good time, he invented community, it's his idea, he's existed for eternity in community. So these are all good things. They're not necessarily bad in themselves, but if you've been at River City long enough, to remember the series that we were talking about last year this time, called Ecclesiastes, you remember that these things that I've just listed are all things that the teacher in Ecclesiastes tried. He tried comedy and laughter, but he found that comedy and laughter aren't the light. They're not helpful because you can laugh at a funeral. Laughing doesn't take any pain away. Neither does wine. We attempt to drown our sorrows, but as soon as the high wears off, the troubles are still knocking. The teacher in Ecclesiastes also found sex and pleasure and vacations and feeling good aren't the light. They're not helpful either, because when the feeling goes away or the trip is over, you still have to come home to yourself. And it hasn't helped at all. He found work and accomplishments weren't helpful, because you either never have enough and you never reach the light at the end of the tunnel, or worse, you do, and at the end of the day, everyone else wants a piece of your pie, and so you spend more time guarding what you've accomplished than you do enjoying it. And he was really frustrated by that. He found that friendships and communities, while they're definitely better than being alone, they're not the light to the darkness, because your friends can turn on you. The people that you love most can hurt you the most deeply. And you find out that the community and friendship that you went to for light can actually create more darkness for you. He even found that religion wasn't helpful, because darkness can exist in the church too. That there are fools in the church who think they've seen the light, but they're just as blind as the people they're trying to lead. Jesus shows up and says, "I am the light of the world. There are no other lights. And if you follow him, you will never walk in the darkness." So that's the second piece. He's the light of the world. Anyone who follows me. Notice he doesn't say, "believe in me" this time. He says, "anyone who follows me." A lot of people these days say they're believing, but they're not doing much following. Following, I mean, you think about what it takes to follow. Following is an active pursuit. There's a constant changing that's going on, right? If I'm following you from that side of the room to that side, I was there and then I'm here, but I'm not here very long till I'm here, and I'm not here very long till I'm there. It's a journey. It's a process of following. And so the Bible calls that process sanctification. That when we're born again, when God flips on the light switch in our hearts, we're not instantly changed from what we were into who we will be, but we've entered a process of following that is guaranteed to reach its conclusion. But the hard part of faith, the hard part of following, is that just like the nation of Israel and just like we talked about Jesus 2 weeks ago, sometimes following means we follow him right into a wilderness. Sometimes following means we follow him right into a trial, into a test. Because we've always preferred Egypt over God's ways, right? Because when we have the plan for our own story, it never goes through a wilderness. There's never any testing. So of course we think our plans are better than God's, because we wouldn't take it through a wilderness. But God often does and take us through wilderness. And as Moses and the Israelites are leaving Egypt, for those of you who know the story, what are they led by? Yeah, a cloud and a pillar of light, pillar of fire. There was fire at night so that they could see where they were going. They could actually move, a camp of 2 million people could move in the middle of the night because that fire was so bright. And during the day, it was a cloud that was lit up. God is leading them. When it moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. They were led by the light. And they were led into the wilderness. And Jesus himself was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. But that's good news for us. That's great news for us. Because the fact that Jesus, God's Son, was led into a wilderness means that the God who leads us into the wilderness hasn't abandoned us to our trials. That he's present with us in the wilderness. And we, more than that, even we have a Savior who's endured the wilderness for us. He's overcome Satan. He's overcome the lies of the enemy. And he's overcome that stranglehold that darkness has on us, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so that's the third part of this, is that anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So what is this life that we've been talking about? Well, there's two verses that I'm going to take you to. The first one I won't put on the screen, but in John chapter 17, Jesus is thanking his Father in a prayer. And he's thanking God for the ability that God has given him to give eternal life to some people. And he's thanking God that he's allowed this life to be given. And then he follows up his statement in John 17, verse 3, and he says, "And this is eternal life." So he's about to define it. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." So the light of life that is coming into the world, the light that Jesus came to give us, is the gift of knowing God. The gift of knowing God, of walking with him, of talking with him, of hearing his voice, of receiving his word, of receiving this life. That's what Jesus came to give us. It's that restoration of the relationship between God and man. That's what Jesus is here to do. Then the second verse then is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, which says the same thing, just a little differently. "For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" so this is the God of creation, Genesis 1, "'the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus." So you see it right there. The reason that he's shining light, he's recreating, shining again, but this time into our hearts, to give us the light of what? Of knowing God's glory. And how do we know God's glory? In the face of Jesus, the person of Jesus. So if we combine those two, John 17:3 and 2 Corinthians 4:6 together, it could say, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," in the first creation, has now done the same thing in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God, eternal life, by waking us up to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, what's the point? What's the point of all this? Well, the point is, by saying, "I am the light of the world," Jesus is putting you and me right back at the two trees in the garden. He's putting us right back at the trees in the garden. Adam and Eve were faced with the choice. You either listen to God's words, that you have everything you need, that he's your provider, that he's your wisdom, that he's your truth, or you reject that life is more than just physical. You eat the fruit from the tree, and on the day you eat it, you will surely die. John chapter 8, verse 23. That's what he says. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying it very clearly. That's the choice that's offered to us. Either believe that I am he, that I'm the Messiah, that I am the light of the world, that I am who I say I am. What's interesting, in the original language, the he is not there. So if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Does that ring a bell for anybody who's been here for the whole story? Where'd you hear I am before? It's a name that God gave Moses. That's a name that when Moses was saying, "Who are you? Who do I say is leading me?" And God said, "You say I am is leading me." So what we're believing about Jesus is that he is the I am, that Jesus is the Messiah, but he is God, he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. And so this is the choice that we have. I'm going to explain this to you in a word picture from my own story. I grew up in this farmhouse in Mountjoy, Pennsylvania. Lived most of my life here from age 5 to 17, I guess. So we lived in the big stone house in the front, and you can see on the back side, I didn't have a better picture than this, but there's a little brick apartment back there. And so as I was growing up, different people lived in that apartment all the time. And what was really random, that never made sense to us, was that upstairs, there was a door that connected our farmhouse to the apartment. And I never understood why that door went between our two houses, and I don't know that any of us did, because it seemed like the brick was an add-on. It wasn't like it was a giant house that they split in two. Anyway, there was a door up there. When I was 11 years old, it was December 11th, exactly 2 weeks before Christmas. My dad was a truck driver, so he was gone at the time, and And my mom sat me and my two younger brothers down. We did the Advent readings where we would light a candle and read a scripture and then pray for whatever the little book told us to pray for. So we did our Advent reading that night. We lit the candle and then we all went to bed. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke up my mother. And she would tell you that to this day, that the Lord woke her up. And as she was laying there on the pillow, she woke up, and as she opened her eyes, the electric candles that she had decorated our house with for Christmas all went out at the same time. All the lights that she could see from where she was laying all went out at the same time. And she thought, well, that's weird. And it was just weird enough that she sat up and she smelled smoke. And so she jumped out of bed and came running over to our bedroom where all three of us boys were in the same room. And as she ran by the stairway that was headed downstairs, she noticed the stairway was full of smoke. She couldn't even see the bottom of it. There's no way to go down the stairs. And so she started yelling, fire, fire. We got fire, and we all woke up quickly. There was no pulling the covers over our heads that morning. And I remember it being really hard to breathe. So I went over to the window, and I opened the window and jammed my BB gun in there so that fresh air would come in. Terrible idea. Don't do that. No fireman ever would encourage that, because now you've just let fresh oxygen in to fuel the fire. Well, thankfully, God was gracious, and that didn't cause any worse problems. But we had gone through, you know, the stop, drop, and roll stuff at school and learned how to do that. And so my brothers and I knew that the best place to find clean air was under our beds. So we lay down under our beds while my mom, and there was a guest, there was a lady that was living with us for a couple months at the time in a room just off of where us boys were. And so mom and this lady tried to beat through the doorway between our bedroom and the apartment. But that was our ticket to freedom. So we laid underneath the beds while my mom and this lady tried to pound through the door. We all got out the other side. So here's the room where we had our Advent wreath. Right by the date, 12/11/91, that's where the couch was, where we were all sitting. The white spots on the wall where my dad had some really nice deer heads that didn't make it. And that was our house. And then on the other side of the wall was this picture. And it speaks a lot to us about God's protection and his provision and his safety, because everything's dirty except the picture. Pretty special. Here's my point. What Jesus is telling us is that we're all born into a house that's on fire. And our only hope is that God wakes us up from our sleep. That he wakes us up and alerts us to the darkness. That he alerts us to the escape that is already put in place in the person and work of Jesus. That he wakes us up to see the light shining into our burning house and say, this is your rescue. Jesus is your rescuer. Follow him to life. And so how exactly is Jesus our rescue? Chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. So this knowing God, this rescue goes straight to and straight through the cross. When you lift me up, Jesus said to the very people who 6 months after he said this would nail him to a wooden cross and lift him up into the air. Jesus is saying, I'm not here to fight the cross. When you lift me up, it will happen. It's almost as if Jesus is giving them permission in this verse. When you lift me up, you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own. Jesus came into our burning building and let it crush him, so that God's wrath toward us, for all the times we've asked for Egypt, for all the times we've had the opportunity to follow Jesus, but we pulled the covers over our heads, for all the times we've been bored with Jesus, for all the times we decided to listen to our own voice instead of the voice of God, God raised him from the dead so that anyone who believes and follows Jesus is guaranteed eternal life. Praise God. Two verses later, we see that God flipped the switch, as Jesus said that, in some people's hearts. That as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And then Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as we get towards the end here, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means to trust him wholeheartedly that our house is on fire and that he is the rescue that we need. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Continue in his word. Keep seeking, keep pressing in, keep digging. I hear a lot of people say that they don't read the reason they don't read the Bible more is because they don't like to read. Well, that's like saying my house is on fire, but I don't like to run. If you need help with reading, if you need help with a place to start or some plans to help you, come talk to me. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but as your pastor, I want this for you so bad. That you learn to read God's word and that you continue in it and show that you really are his disciple. So come talk to me about that. And I think it's amazing that of all the things that Almighty God could have given us to know him, to know his purposes for our life, to know our significance and our place in the story, he gave us a book to read. Of all the things that he could have done, he gave us a book to read. That doesn't seem like that big of a thing. If you think about it, it's actually really, really gracious of him just to give us a book to read, to know him. Thirdly, what is the life that Jesus offers? Well, it is knowing God. It is walking with him. It is talking with him, trusting him, and worshiping him. So as we close, team can come on up. As we close, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me, anyone. Maybe you think that you've done too much wrong or that too much has been done to you. Or maybe you think the darkness in your story is too dark for the light of Jesus. But Jesus says anyone, no one is too far gone to repent, to turn around and begin to follow him. He says anyone who follows me. So maybe you've been one of the any ones. Maybe you're the one in the story where God has flipped on the light switch in your life. You've seen Jesus for who he is. You've seen him. But maybe lately you haven't been doing a lot of following. Maybe he's led you into a wilderness and you've been asking, just get me out of here. Just take me back to Egypt. I don't care. Just get me out of here. Maybe you're going back to some old habits and some old ways of life. Or maybe you've been listening to the voice of the enemy. Maybe what you're hearing is the voice of the serpent in the garden. Did God really say the house is on fire? Like, is it really that big of a deal? Like, I'm not that bad of a person. It seems a little extreme that the house is on fire or that Jesus had to die for me. I'm encouraging you, if one of those is you, if God's led you into a wilderness and you're not trusting him to keep following him through that, or if you've been listening to the voice of the enemy, let me encourage you today to look again to Jesus high and lifted up. Look again at the cross and see that your sin is in fact so bad that the Savior, that the Creator of the world had to die for it to be fixed. That's how bad our sin is. But the cross is also a picture of how deeply loved you are. That you're so deeply loved that he was willing to do it for you. He was willing to go to that, pay that price for you. That is how deeply loved you are. And so for those of you who have been following Jesus faithfully, continuing in his word, you're enduring the valleys and the wilderness tests that he's leading you to. To you now, Jesus says, now you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. That he's now shining through you. That you are part of this story for somebody else. And so our vision here at River City is that every man, every woman, every child in Riverside and the surrounding communities would have a gospel-centered interaction on a daily basis. For that to happen, that means they have to come in contact with the light. And our prayer is that as a result, many would believe and follow him to life. Let's pray.